with all this disconnect, it's easy to feel like we have lost our interaction with, you know, the people in our world and our spheres of influence and those that we go to church with or those that we go to work with or friends and family for that matter. And so I know it's easy for us to feel disconnected to the point where we're isolated at home, feeling like we're cut off from the world. But going into Easter, I believe that this is an opportunity for us to jump on every opportunity that we can to reach those that are in our circle and to go out of our way to connect with them. Now, we might not be able to do it in person, but we can do it through texting, through email, through social media, through platforms like that, through Zoom or whatever, just to connect with people and to see how they're doing, to love on them or whatever. And so I'm asking if you wouldn't mind with me every single day checking off a list of three. Connect with, reach out to a friend, a family member, or an acquaintance. And not only follow up with them and see how they're doing and then maybe potentially pray for them, but invite them to be a part of our Easter broadcast. This is an amazing opportunity for you to reach somebody that may not know Jesus or have a struggling relationship with Jesus. And this is, you know, a way for you to invest in them and give them the gospel by having them connect with us. And so let's do that together and let's see what God does through our Easter service. Well, with that, let's go ahead and pray and then we'll get into our Bible study. Father, I thank you so much for the way that you're moving in our life and the fact that you are not restricted just because we feel like we are. And I pray, God, that you would use all these different opportunities and these different platforms that we have through technology and through the relationships that we've built to be able to reach out to as many people as you would call us to for the sake of the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would be with our services, that you would be with Good Friday and Easter, and that you would use them as opportunities to get the gospel to a lost and dying world and to build up your believers, to grow your kingdom. And I pray that you would be with us tonight as well. Lord, that you would speak, that you would move, that you would do so powerfully. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. When I first met my wife, I was a single man. I had just actually left this church, Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, for the purpose of church planning before God eventually brought me back. But I had just left. I was looking to church plant. And so as such, I was looking for a more stable job. I didn't really have a stable job at that time. I was doing a lot of odds and ends. It was 2008, so it was a time where pretty much nobody was hiring. And so so finding a job was difficult. I was just doing whatever I could to make some money. And looking to church plant, I had to move back in with my mom, which wasn't great for my own pride. And then on top of that, I end up meeting this beautiful woman, right? I met her and I was struck by her from the moment that I saw her. And it's hard to really explain, but after meeting her just that first time, I fully believe that God really spoke into my heart saying, this is it. This is the one. Because I had never felt that a same amount of fear and excitement all rolled up into one concerning one person before ever until that moment. And so when I met her, I was just so enraptured by her. And I thought, well, what is it that I have to offer her? Like, I really don't have anything to give her. And I fully believe that that her love for me is a miracle from God, right? The fact that she would look at me and think that that I'm a guy that she could love, based on the fact that I really had very little to offer her but myself and my relationship with Jesus and this calling that God has given me. And she looked at me and decided that I was enough, and she chose to love me right where I was at, as unemployed as I was, as much as I lived at my mom's house, all that stuff. She still chose to love me and to walk this life with me. And so you better believe that as soon as I could put a ring on it, because this is an amazing woman that was willing to love me at a time where I felt like I was unlovable. Now that's a picture of our relationship with God, isn't it? Like, we all, if we're going to be honest, we recognize the fact that the truth of God's love for us is a miracle, and that he loves on us even when we aren't fully lovable. And he connects with us even when we are struggling with connecting with him, right? Like, he engages us even though if I were him, I wouldn't do it. But he does so anyway. And you might say, well, Brandon, I mean, this is Passion Week. What is like the poet Tina Turner once said, you know, what has love got to do with it? And you know that it's got everything to do with it. Everything about Jesus radiates love. Now, I said radiates because I think it's important for us to remember that Jesus isn't some guy that existed at one time in one place, you know, who lived and did some incredible stuff and, you know, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven and is no more. I think so often we talk about Jesus in the past tense, and he has ever present tense, and everything about him, because he's God, defines love. That's what his word tells us, right? That he is God, and as God, he defines love. Now, with us coming into Passion Week, you know, we all understand, if you're watching this and you have a relationship with God, you know that the ultimate example of the love of God is in the sacrifice of Jesus, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that who should ever believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life, right? We know that God demonstrates his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we know that at the cross, we have this ultimate proclamation of God's love. But considering the fact that everything God does, he does out of love because he defines love, I really am inspired by our text tonight, because our text tonight really does show us the legitimacy of God's love and how limitless it is, even though at this point Jesus had yet to go to the cross, but he was about to. Check this out. In John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." Now, Jesus at this point is having a Seder with his disciples. The Seder is the Passover dinner that Jews would have in celebration for the feast of Passover. Now, this is something that God instituted for a reason. He wanted his people to remember his deliverance of them coming out of the slavery of Egypt, and that their generations would remember that he is a God that saves. And Jesus represented the Passover, and I believe that that's the main reason why God instituted Passover in the way that he did and gave them the elements of the sacrificial lamb and putting the lamb, the lamb's blood on the doorposts, right? So that they would see this connection that when Messiah came and he gave his life to save his people, that they would make that connection from the Passover and how it freed them from slavery, right? And they got salvation coming out of Egypt, and point to Jesus and his work in saving us from the slavery of our sin and freeing us by the sacrifice of his own life as our Passover lamb. And so God's people, right, in celebrating Passover, are remembering God's deliverance, and it's this prophetical look at his future deliverance. And here Jesus is with his disciples having the Seder, right? And supper's ended, and he's got all kinds of stuff on his mind. Now, I just think that it all started with the fact that Jesus probably looked at the dinner that they were having and recognized that all of this stuff is about him. So as he was looking at the lamb or whatever that they were having for dinner that night, and as they remembered the way that God delivered, and as it was this prophetical look into what he was going to do, I can't help but wonder if he was sitting there with his disciples and he's looking around going, like, I wonder if you guys get this right now. Wonder that if you just really stop and look at all these different elements of the Seder, that you see what's about to happen, and you see that all of this is about me, is about me giving my life. And he understood that he was on the cusp of it, right? I mean, he's God. He knows everything, and he knows that this is the time. As a matter of fact, his word tells us that. We're told that as he's sitting there, he's contemplating the fact that he knew that he was about to depart from this world to the Father, right? That's what we're told in verse 1. He's like, my hour had come, and he knew that his hour had come, and this was the culmination of his work for salvation. This is the crescendo of it, right? He's about to give his life in sacrifice and raise again to seal the deal. And he understood that all those things were about to happen later on that very evening. And he's looking around at his disciples. Now, here's something that I think is interesting. In verse 1, it says that he knew he was about to depart from this world. And then he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. And I think as he's recognizing the fact that he's about to give his life and that this element of the Passover represent him, he's looking at his disciples sitting around this table with him, and he's like, yeah, this is all for them. And he's thinking about why he's doing this for them, because of his love. We're told that he loves his own, and I think that is a truth that I don't know that I could ever grasp it. Nor could I ever really hear it enough that God loves me and that he considers me his own. If you're a believer and if you've given your life to Jesus, you know that how deep and meaningful that is. I think sometimes we get so used to hearing that God loves us, that Jesus loves us, that it becomes cliche. You know, we hear it over and over again. We hear it at church. God loves you. Jesus loves you. We say that to each other. And it could get to the point where it becomes so cliche that it can lose its meaning. But if we really understood what it meant, if we really understood the gravity of his love and the depth of his love, I think it would really blow our minds every single time we really stop to think about the truth that God considers us his own and that he loves us and that all this was for all the things that he was doing and all the ways that he was about to give his life and serve his people. Like, this was all an extension of his love. And man, if that isn't an amazing truth, that God considers us his own and that he loves us even to the end. And so he's about to give his life, and he's looking around at his disciples. And I believe that he's looking at them thinking, this is why I'm doing it. Right here, for the joy that's set before me, I'm about to endure the cross, and I'm about to despise the shame and ignore the pain, because this right here is the joy that's set before me, because I love mine who are in this world, and I love them to the end. Now, it's interesting that he says that, or that we're told that he loves his own to the end. I think in our own minds, we have a tendency to think of that as like the end of time or the end of his life this side of the cross, right? Or that he loves us to the end in terms of time, but it actually has nothing to do with time. The word in the Greek gives the idea that he loves us to the limits, right? It's like saying to the very extreme, I love them to the max. It's not so much about time as much as it is about extents, right? It's about length. And he tells us, well, he inspires the Apostle John to tell us that he loves his own in the world to the limits. And he's about to prove it, not just at the cross, but what he's about to do here. Because he's sitting there with his disciples and he's got all this stuff that's going on in his mind. He knows he's about to go to the Father. He looks at his disciples and he says, I love them. I love them to the max. I love them to the limits. And he continues to think about all the things that are going on right now. He knows that he's about to be betrayed by one of the same guys that he loves to the max. He knows about all that he's about to endure on the cross, and that he is about to take his place, right? Having all authority and sit on his throne. And he knows that all these things are about to happen. And as all these things are going on in his mind, he looks around and he sees some dirty feet. That's where we're told in verse 4 that he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he had, with which he was girded. And so what happened is that Jesus, he's sitting with his disciples and he looks around and he sees some dirty feet. And so he gets up and he takes off his outer garment and then he wraps himself with a towel. He fills water into a basin and he starts to wash his disciples' feet with the towel that he had wrapped around him. Now you have to understand, in this culture, this was a major, major deal. See, remember at this time, don't worry, that's not the coronavirus, I promise. Little scratch in my throat. Anyway, so Jesus, looking at his disciples and sees some dirty feet for a reason, because at this culture, you have to remember that they didn't have paved roadways or sidewalks, right? They lived on dirt roads. And if they could afford shoes, they were open-toed shoes. And so their feet were always exposed to the dirt and the grime. At this time in this culture, in a lot of the villages and towns, they would toss most of their garbage out onto the street itself. And so they would just be nasty. You know, the animals would travel on the roads, and if you followed behind an animal for any length of time, you know that they don't exactly leave the road clean behind them. You catch what I mean. So these people in this culture would be walking around at a time where their feet would just get super extra nasty. Now, we think feet are nasty in our culture, but we have no idea how nasty feet can be until you live in a culture quite like this one, right? And so because feet were disgusting, it was customary at that time that anytime anybody walked into the house, the first thing that would happen is that there would be a foot washing. It was usually the job of the person that had the lowest rank in the house, be it a slave or a servant, or be a family member that was probably the youngest, and was at that place where they are able to serve. And so it was kind of like the person, whoever was the lowest person on the totem pole, like that was the person that would wash feet, because it was such a nasty job. And so Jesus, looking around, sees some nasty feet. He gets up And he does the job of a servant by taking off his outer garment and girding himself with a towel. He fills up a basin and he begins to wash their feet. Now, Peter understood that this was kind of awkward, right? And not supposed to happen this way. Look at verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you are washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing now you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." And so Simon said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Right? So he is having this interaction with Jesus. He's like, it's not supposed to be like this. You're not supposed to be the one to wash my feet. And Jesus is like, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you're not going to have any part of me. He's like, well, then don't just, like, my hands are dirty too. Like, go ahead and wash my head too. Like, you know, wash all of me, Lord, if that's what it takes to be connected to you. Now, Peter understood that this was kind of a crazy thing, considering the fact that he is their rabbi, right? He is their Messiah. He's their leader. And he was the one doing the job of the lowest person, the lowest slave. Like, they should have been the ones washing each other's feet and washing Jesus's feet. And yet Jesus is the one that does it. Now, for us as believers, having hindsight and having this relationship with God that we have, we understand that it is a bigger deal than even what Peter understood it to be. Because Jesus is God. He's the creator of all things. And on top of that, he's about to go to the cross and he's got so much on his mind. If there was anybody that could say, that should have been able to say, you know what, guys, I'm going to sit this one out. I see some dirty, janky feet. Normally, I would just do it. But you know what? I think one of you guys need to do it. You ever been that way when you get home? Like, you walk into a dirty house, or you go into a dirty room, or you see a sink full of dirty dishes, and you're like, I have had a terrible day. I've got so much going on in my life right now. I don't have time to pick up after all of you, right? Like, there's some moms out there going, yes and amen, right? They know exactly what I'm talking about. Or even like some dads that are coming home from work and they've had a long day and they're just kind of looking around and they're like, man, why don't you guys like take care of this? I do my part. Why can't you guys do your part, kind of thing, right? And we have that kind of attitude with each other sometimes. And if there was anybody that had earned the right to sit out service, it would have been Jesus, considering he, as God, like, it's one thing for him to put on humanity. It's another thing for him to know that he's about to give his life. But even in the middle of all of that, and knowing what it means that he's going to give his life, and knowing this disconnect he's about to have with the Father, and the weight of what it means that he's going to carry all of our sin, and looking around and seeing how much he loves his guys and how much he cares about them, just knowing all the things that he's about to go through and how one of his guys is about to betray him, he still said, "No, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to get up, take off my outer garment, and I'm going to serve these guys, and I'm going to wash their feet." Now, why would he do it? Was it just to prove a point or to teach him a lesson? For sure, like, there's an aspect to that, because we're told, Jesus said, you don't understand it right now, but you're going to after that, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But more than that, I believe it all ties back to what we're told in verse 1, that he loves his own, and he loves them to the limits. He loves them to the max. And so he saw their dirty feet, and so it was an opportunity for him to love his disciples. You ever get to that place where you're looking at just the people you love and it just kind of throws you back a little bit? Like, you just go overwhelmed at that sense of love that you have for them? Every night before I go to bed, I will always check on my kids, right? It's especially, you know, when it gets cold like it is right now. I want to make sure, because they all three of them just roll around all over the bed, and they'll throw their blankets all over the place. And so I just want to make sure that they're not going to get cold in the middle of the night. And so before I go to bed, I will go into their room and make sure that they got a blanket tucked over them, right? There's something about a sleeping kid, especially when that kid is yours, and especially when they're young, that is pretty awesome. For those of you that are parents with young kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like this sense of peace and love that comes upon you when you're looking at your kid, and rather than them, you know, breaking the house or breaking each other or screaming or yelling or complaining or doing all the things that little kids do, there's just this peace that has come over them and that can come over you when they're just sleeping and then they're still. And it can move your heart, right? And you're just like, I love them. I love them so much. And that's what happens to me every single night I put my kids to bed. Every single night, as God is my witness, I pray. And I can't help but say, like, God, thank you. Thank you for these kids that you've given me. I'm just so moved by this love for them and when I'm looking at them. And it just strikes me. And I kind of wonder if that's a little glimpse of the heart of Jesus when he's looking at his disciples. It's like, I love these guys. They have some dirty feet. I'll take care of them. Doesn't matter what I'm going through. Doesn't matter the fact that I'm about to die and be arrested and take on the sin of the world. I love these guys. And the crazy thing about it is that knowing that Judas was about to betray him, that he was included in all of that. As a matter of fact, after having this interaction with Peter, Jesus says in verse 10, he who bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So he knew that Judas was about to betray him, and yet he was among those that Jesus washed his feet. Now, this is what this teaches us about love. See, we look at the cross, and yes, it is among the greatest. It stands alone as the greatest expression of love that we could ever know. But because God is love, everything God does proves his love. And here Jesus, as God, is going through all this stuff, And yet he's still serving his disciples and serving the one that would betray him because he loves him. Now, we hear all the time that God loves us, and we know that we're supposed to love each other with the love that Jesus has loved us. And it's interesting when we talk about the fact that we're called to love our enemies too, right? And I think sometimes when we think about loving our enemies, for one, it's a difficult thing for us to swallow. But for two, it's challenging. And we almost feel like there needs to be this disconnect, that even though we're feeling all this anger and revulsion or even hatred towards this person, we feel like, well, we need to act loving towards them and almost put on like this front, right? So loving our enemies means that we are nice to them, or that we pray for them in spite of the fact that we hate their stinking rotten guts, right? And that's kind of what we think of, or how we apply anyway, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. But Jesus really shows us what this looks like. That Judas, who would betray him, is listed among those that he loves to the limits. And even as I mentioned the verse before, right, that's kind of where we have all been. We've all betrayed Jesus one way or another. And none of us were on his side when he gave his life. And that's why God demonstrates his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus shows us really what it means to love your enemies. That you would be willing to give your life to humble yourself and to serve and to genuinely love without condition those that are your enemies. See, as I'm watching Jesus have this interaction with his disciples, I'm moved to really understand the depth of love to a greater degree. this is kind of what it looks like in a real practical sense. Like we look at the cross, and yes, of course, that's going to speak and tell us so much about the love of God. And we're going to get to that in our Good Friday service. But in a real practical way, on this very night, this Passion Week night, this Thursday night before Jesus goes to the cross, he shows us what it means to love in a practical way. That he loved his enemies, and that he loved his disciples, and that he served them in spite of all the things that he's going through. Now, having heard that, I really see where all this stuff fits to its greatest degree as Jesus continues to talk to his disciples in verse 12. When he had washed his feet, he had taken his garments and sat down again, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, when I say that, I understand his love even to a greater extent, and I really see what he's doing here. It all kind of connects when you put it into the context of what he's about to go through. And what I mean by that is this. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he knows he's about to go to the cross. And he knows that once he does, even after his resurrection, the dynamics of his relationship with his disciples are going to be different, right? And so he wants his disciples to understand that even as he's going away, that this is what they're supposed to be doing for one another. That it's not just about Jesus doing this for them, but that this is about them doing this for each other, loving each other the way that Jesus loved them. As a matter of fact, that's what he goes on to tell them in verse 34. In verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And so he wants them to understand that all of this is an expression of his love. And so this service as an expression of love is something that he is calling his disciples to do even after he gives his life. That this is their job, and by extension, our job. See, it's we during Passion Week, we have a tendency to personalize the love of Jesus, and we should. Jesus does love me, just as he loves you. And everything that Jesus did and does, he does out of love for us specifically. But I think sometimes we can internalize it and make it so specific to us that we're not even thinking about how we can love on each other, right? Or serve one another. And Jesus, on the night before he gives his life, wants his disciples to know that it's their job to love each other and to serve one another and to not see any job as being too low for them. Any act of service being beyond them. Because Jesus said, if I'm your master and I'm your Lord, and you say that well because I am, then you need to do for each other what I just did for you. That if me, Creator God, can do the lowest job of the lowest person in the house, then what can't you do for each other? What act of service and kindness is above you? Right? So you're a dad and you're tired and you come home and you feel like, man, I put in my 8 hours. And I'm the reason why we have food on the table. I'm the reason why we have shelter. I'm the reason why we are where we're at. So you guys need to do your job. That's beyond me. It's not my job to take out the trash. It's not my job to wash the dishes. It's not my job to do that. Or, I don't know, maybe kids. Maybe you're like, I didn't make the mess. Why should I have to clean it up? Or what about fellow believers? right? Why do I have to set up some tables? Why do I have to give to the poor? Why do I have to help out somebody that's in need? The idea is that Jesus is helping us to understand that the nature of love is sacrificial and it's service. It's not just about warm fuzzies and the feel goods. It's about the way that we genuinely love one another and serve one another. That means husbands and wives who might not be feeling it at the moment still serve and love one another in spite of their feelings. That means when you're in a position or in a relationship where you feel like the love is one-sided and you're waiting for them to do something so that you can reciprocate. I think sometimes we have this idea that love is like a 50-50 thing, right? We're willing to go halfway if they're willing to go halfway. But that's not the truth. That's not the nature of love. We're told that the nature of love is going all the way, whether that person makes an effort or not. That's why we're told to love our enemies. Our enemies aren't going to love us. That's why they call them enemies. If our enemies loved us, then, well, we'd be just best friends. But we're not. We're told to love in spite of the person, no matter what. To love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our enemies, and to love one another the way that Jesus loves us. There's no escape from this. And Jesus is saying, like, if I want you to learn anything, and there's a lot of things he's teaching his disciples on this night that he was about to give his life. He said, I want you to understand this, that as I gave my life to serve you, not just on the cross, but even in this moment, as I'm giving myself to serve you, you need to give of yourself to serve one another. We're given that charge and that same example in Philippians. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle, more or less reiterating this message to the church at large. He starts by reminding the church that they're supposed to be like Jesus, that we're called to live and to pursue Jesus and to be just like him. That's why he said in chapter 1, he said that Christ will be made, will be magnified in my body, right? You're going to see Jesus better and more clearly through my life. And then he says this. He gives this charge to the church in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Here Paul says, hey, look, if you have all this stuff in Jesus, comfort and consolation and support and love, then look out for each other. As a matter of fact, consider each other better than yourself. And don't do anything out of selfish ambition or your own personal conceit. But serve one another through unity, through love. And then he says this in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let love and service be on your mind, just in the same way that love and service is in the mind of Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, here's something that we're told by the Apostle Paul that I think is super, super interesting. He says, hey, look, have this love, this mindset of love and service, just like Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? Jesus, who is in the form of God, who's always God, right? And that's not just like taking on the form of God like he wasn't before. The way that it reads in the Greek, it has this idea that he is eternally God, right? And he has it in his essential nature to be God, who set aside his rights as God and took on humanity. Now, talk about a downgrade. That's a downgrade. Talk about a demotion. That's a demotion, right? He has this eternal existence as God with all of its glory and honor. And then he takes on humanity upon himself, becoming fully God and fully man, and yet setting aside his rights as God so that he could be the perfect man in our place. And if he was going to become a man, he was going to go all in. So he didn't come as a rich man. He came as a servant. The way that it's written in its original language, that he came as a slave. And we see that exemplified here, don't we? He was impoverished. He's a slave. And he's obedient. Obedient to the will of the Father. By giving up his own life. Even on the death of the cross. And now he's raised and he's exalted. And what we have in Jesus is this example. See, going back to John chapter 12, Jesus says this in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. Apex happiness comes to the person that loves and serves and gives their life. And Jesus is saying essentially, you follow in my footsteps and you're going to follow in my reward. And so when we go and compare this to Philippians, now what he's saying is that as God the Father has honored God the Son, so we're going to be able to experience the life of God the Son. And that's what eternity is all about, right? Is all the things that are due to Jesus, he gives to us. The same inheritance we're given, not his position of God, because there's only one God, but just his life and the fruit of his life and all that comes with his life, we then have access to. And what we're being told by both the Apostle Paul and Jesus himself is that if we follow in his example, in the way that we genuinely love, and in the way that genuine love leads us to sacrificially serve, then we get, with that, the life of Jesus and all that comes with it. And that's what makes it worth it. See, sometimes we have this mindset that, you know, we're willing to maybe go the extra mile if we feel like it's worth it to us. Well, what we have by God's word is this right perspective that, for one, there's no such thing as any act of service that's beneath us. Because if God himself can wash his disciples' feet and then later on that night be brutally murdered for our sin, there isn't anything we could ever do for anybody else that's a greater act of service than what Jesus has done, not only for his disciples, but for all of us, right? And if he is really our Lord and Master, and a servant's not greater than his master, then we could never be in that place where we can be like, yeah, well, that's Jesus, not me, right? But even above that, our motivation is the life of Jesus. And if you say that you want Jesus and all that comes with him, and you really mean it, then isn't that worth it, right? To give our life for the benefit of somebody else, because God called us to love them, to have genuine love for them, and then through that connect with Jesus and receive his life and all the things that he wants to give us. It's kind of what all this stuff is about. So as we are getting ready to celebrate him on Good Friday and all that we have in him on Easter, let's go into this with a mindset of love, sacrifice, and service, just like Jesus. And let's reach out to some people. Or while you're crammed in your home, why don't you look at the people that you're living with? See them through the eyes of Jesus. Sacrificially love and serve them, just as Jesus did for his disciples, just as Jesus did for you, just as Jesus did and does for me. That is what I believe God would have us to hear going into this season as we celebrate him. Father, we thank you so much for this example that we have in your Son. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the way that you really show us that you define love. Help us, God, to follow in your footsteps, to love the way that you do, to recognize the fact that your love for us is a miracle. Your agape, unconditional love for us is something that we could never earn or deserve, and yet you freely give it. And we have this example in the way that you serve your disciples. This truth that you're always doing acts of love and service for your people. That the cross wasn't just it. It's the greatest picture of your love. But that wasn't the only example of your love. You constantly love your people. You constantly serve your people. You constantly give for your people. Give of yourself to your people. So God, I pray that we would just be so moved by this, and so moved by the fact that we are your own, and that you love us to the limits, that we can't help but love you back, and in loving you back, love everyone else, and give of ourselves just the way that you give of yourself. God, that we would see each other through your eyes. That we would humble ourselves, give of ourselves, and serve one another. That we can embrace your life. Let this be a truth to us that we are always pursuing, an experience. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Comes like a flood, comes flood.